Have you ever noticed that God is the master of the unexpected? It's not just that God does the unexpected, He does the unexpected all of the time. In fact, if God ever does what you and I expect Him to do, then it's like a fall over time. It's like, it's the big one, Ethel. I'm gonna have a heart attack because God now has done what I thought He was gonna do. And there is a reason for that, by the way. Because, and I know this is going to shock some of you, but you and God are different. That's what the Bible says. And so the way you would do things and the way that God would do things are different. The Bible tells us that God's ways are as high above your ways as the heavens are above the earth. And that means, in the same passage, it tells us that God's ways are better than your ways. God's ways are better than my ways. No wonder the Bible tells us to wait upon the Lord and we will renew our strength. A lot of times we roll up our sleeves and we're like, God, let me get in there. God, I know you got a plan here, but just let me take care of it. I'll just get in there, I'll take care of it. And in God's eyes, what you're really saying is, let me go tinker. I'll be okay. And God says, oh no, you'll mess it up. You'll mess it up. Wait on me. And you will mount up with wings like eagles. There will be a real strength when you wait on the Lord. Again, God tells us, be still and know that I am God. My father used to say to me, Robert, can't you sit still for 5 minutes? And I would try. We'd be somewhere and I'd be fidgeting and my dad would say, sit still, 5 minutes. God, I couldn't do it. I just would absolutely go berserk trying to. Be still and know that I am God, he says. Just settle down and know that I'm God and that I'm in control. And you don't have to be running around trying to get everything squared away. God's in control. Again, Proverbs tells us, trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not on your own understanding, and in all of your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. Acknowledge God and trust him that he is doing what he's doing, and it's going to be good, even if it is completely and totally unexpected. Well, that's our text today. We find in these 44 verses that we're going to be covering, it is very unexpected. I found three things, and as I continue to teach the study, I see more and more that are unexpected. First of all, it was unexpected that Jesus would wait. And that's the truth in our lives too. We expect God to move on our time frame, and when he waits, it's unexpected. We'll talk more about that in a minute. It was also unexpected that Jesus wept, that he cried. As you're reading through this text, to suddenly read that Jesus weeps is unexpected, but there's a great lesson that's in it. Not only that, it's unexpected that he, keeping with the W theme, he waits, he weeps, he wins. They thought it was too late. They had said, Lord, had you been here, our brother would not have died. Had you been here before he died, but now that he's dead, it's too late. But unexpectedly, Jesus brought him out of the grave. It is a resurrection of a man whose body has decayed. See, some of us feel like, well, is God going to be able to resurrect me with my body after it decays? Why don't you read John chapter 11? In fact, it is, I believe, the definitive work on the resurrection. In other words, if you are going to study what the resurrection is all about, you have got to study John 11. I don't believe you will have a complete understanding. It's like a preview. It's like God saying, this whole world is marching towards a resurrection. The Bible says that one day he will return and he will come with a shout and the voice of the archangel, and he will bring those who are asleep with him, and we who are alive and remain will meet the Lord in the air, and we will forever be with the Lord. And this is a preview of that resurrection. Now let's pick it up here in verse 1 of chapter 11. It says, now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, in the town of Mary, and his sister Martha. And it was that Mary who anointed the Lord with a fragrant oil and wiped her feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Now we'll look at that account next week. Therefore, the sisters sent to him saying, Lord, behold, him who you love is sick. They don't even give him the name. The messenger gets there and says, Mary and Martha sent me, and the one you love is sick. Jesus has a fondness for Lazarus. He has a love for Lazarus. So when they say, the one that you love is sick, Jesus goes, Lazarus. He knows immediately. The very next verse tells us, when Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now, Jesus loved Martha, her sister, and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. That is as unexpected as you can get. He loves Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. And the word so there, if you look at the beginning of verse 6, the word so there connects it to the love. He loves them, so he stayed where he was for 2 more days. That just doesn't make sense to us, does it? If he loves them, it should say, so he went as fast as he could to help him out. But he kicked back. We don't have any idea, really, what he did during those 2 days, but we're not told anything about him. But he waits 2 more days. And as the story progresses, we learn that the delays, obviously, are delays of love. And that when the Lord delays in our lives, they are the delays of love. It's not a delay of indifference. God isn't saying, I don't care about what you're going through. I don't care about your pain. I don't care about your suffering. It's a delay of love. He loves us, and he's got a plan that is far greater than anything that we could ever imagine. And so God's time frame is different than our time frame. Now we pick it up then in verse 7. Then after this, he said to his disciples, let us go to Judea again. Then the disciples said to him, Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you, and you are going again? You remember that Jesus was there in Jerusalem, and that they were asking him about his authority, and they made reference of Abraham. And Jesus said to them, before Abraham was, I am. Do you remember when Moses asked the Lord, who are you? Who should I say sent you? And the angel of the Lord spoke from the burning bush, tell them I am that I am has sent you. So when Jesus says to them, before Abraham was, I am, they knew he was claiming to be God. And so they picked up stones to kill him. And Jesus said, for which of my good works are you wanting to stone me? And they said, we aren't stoning you for any good works you've done, but you being a man, make yourself out to be God. Jesus slipped from their presence and he left Jerusalem. And they've been out in the hills, out in the, we could say, the boonies, ministering to the people who are there. And now he says, let's go back to Judea, which is the area of Jerusalem. Verse 8, where the disciples say, hey, they're looking to kill you there. Verse 9, Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in a day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of the world. But if one walks at the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. He basically says to them, I don't have much time left. I've got to do these things while it's light because the night is coming when no one can work, which is another statement that he said. We are now, by John 11, within 2 weeks of his death. His death is rapidly approaching. This is not only the definitive miracle on the resurrection, it is perhaps the greatest miracle that he does before his death and the ultimate great miracle of his own resurrection. And so he says, we're going back while it's still day to do this job. Then his disciples said, Lord, if he sleeps. Now, Jesus had said to them that Lazarus is sleeping and he was going to go to wake him up. And he uses the term sleep to talk about those who have died. And I love the fact that Jesus uses that term to speak of those who have died. Why? Because what's the difference when someone sleeps compared to when someone dies? It's obvious, isn't it? When you sleep, you wake up again. And to the Lord, the death of one of his children is sleeping. Now, there are those who get confused, and they read this passage, and they read 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, which says that God is going to bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. And so they say, well, when we die now, we must go into a soul sleep. And when Jesus comes back again to the earth, he's going to bring with him a bunch of sleeping people. Kind of, shh. You know, when the archangel shouts, be quiet. They're sleeping. Don't wake them up. And that's the idea. But that's not what he was saying. So the concept of soul sleep is not true. How do we know? Because in Philippians, Paul said, for me to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. The moment that you die, the moment you take your last breath, and by the way, the Bible says of that moment, to you and I, it's kind of a, we don't look forward to it. We might not fear it. I can honestly say to you, I don't fear my death. Now, I fear the pain that goes along with the death, and I'd like to avoid that. But I don't fear death itself. I kind of like the last thing I see in, you know, GMC coming at me, and then it's all over. It's all black after that. But nevertheless, I don't fear it. And the Bible says that the death of his saints is precious in his eyes. When you who believe in Jesus die, or when your loved one that you're going to miss greatly, you grieve when they die. When they die, it's a very precious thing to the Lord. And the next thing those people see is God in all of his glory. Where you and I, we can't be in the glory of God because the Bible says it would consume us. We understand that if we get too close to the sun in these bodies, the sun will consume us. Well, the glory of God is obviously different than the glory of the sun, but we will still be consumed in our bodies if we stood right here in front of God in all of his glory. But taken out of my body, I will be able to stand in his presence in all of his glory. And it will be an incredible moment, precious to God. And I think then, maybe not from our perspective now, precious to us, but I think then it will be one of the most precious moments of our lives when we go into the very presence of God. So what does he mean when he says he will take with him those who sleep, those who have died? He brings back their souls. And the Bible says, and the dead in Christ will rise first. That is, their decayed bodies will come up out of the ground and their spirits will be reunited. And people go, come on. You really believe that you're going to be reunited with your decaying body? That's John 11. If he's been dead for 4 days, you think his body hasn't decayed? Or do you think that God didn't heal his body so he wasn't decayed when he got out of there? Well, Lord, I'm glad you, I'm alive, but can you kind of like fix some things? Because it's kind of ugly. No, the Lord healed his decaying body and he brought him back in again. And the day will come when those who are asleep, those who have died, but will open their eyes again, who will be reunited with their bodies. And then it says, and those of us who are alive and remain will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and we will forever be with the Lord. And it says in Corinthians that we will be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, and that this corruptible will put on incorruptible, and this mortal will put on immortality, and then it will be said, O death, where is your sting? O death, where is your victory? Not only will those who died be resurrected with their bodies, but we will be changed so that we will be incorruptible forever in the very presence of God. And so he says that he sleeps. Now the disciples are confused. Verse 11, these things he said to them after he had said to them, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I might wake him up. The resurrection. Then his disciples said, Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get well. Now, we think of our day, when someone is dying in our day, we medicate them. And they're comfortable because of that, at least to some degree, not always, but to some degree they're comfortable and they're able to rest because of the medication. And for those that have been close to me that have died of a painful disease, of cancer or some other kind of disease, it's a thankful thing at a certain point to have the medication to be able to make them comfortable. But in their day, they didn't have the medication. So when someone was dying, they couldn't get comfortable and they couldn't get rest, you kind of knew they were dying. But if they got comfortable and they were able to sleep, you kind of knew they were recovering. So it was a way for you to tell where they were. And so they say, Lord, if he's sleeping, it's going to get better. Verse 12, however, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that he was speaking of taking a rest in sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. He knew that he was dead. He didn't think, I'm going to go wake him up from sleeping and then suddenly find him dead. He knew that he was dead. And then he says in verse 15, tell me this isn't unexpected, and I'm glad. What? Lazarus is dead and I'm glad? For your sakes, that I was not there, that you may believe, nevertheless, let us go to him. Then Thomas. Now remember, Thomas is doubting Thomas, right? This is the same Thomas that in the Last Supper, Jesus said, you know where I'm going and the way that I'm going. All the other disciples went, yeah, yeah, we know where you're going. We know the way you're going, except Thomas. Thomas said, yes, Thomas, I don't know where you're going. I don't know the way you're going. All these other guys may know, but I don't know. And then Jesus said, Thomas, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man goes to the Father but through me. Well, here again, Thomas, kind of like Eeyore. That's who I liken Thomas to. Always down in the mouth. Then Thomas, who was called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, God bless you. That's not what he said, by the way. But then Thomas said to his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. Let's go, we'll die with him there in Jerusalem. So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. And Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away. Many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Now the term Jews there again is the term for the religious leaders that were in Jerusalem. They had traveled from Jerusalem because they knew Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. They were probably a wealthy family that lived in this area, and they knew him. Verse 20, then Martha, as soon as she had heard that Jesus was coming, went to meet him. But Mary was still in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. It's faith, but it's a lack of faith. You could have done it then, but you can't do it now. But then she says, verse 22, but even now I know that whatever you ask God, God will give you. It's kind of like, well, I know if you'd been here, he wouldn't be dead, but maybe you can even do something now. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Basically, she says to Jesus, I know the book of Zechariah. I've read Daniel. I know that the Bible talks about a resurrection. And in the last days, that there will be a resurrection. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? In my opinion, that is the greatest statement that Jesus made. And if it is not true, if Jesus is not the resurrection and the life, then he is the most delusional man that ever lived. Think of that statement. If he is not the resurrection, people say, well, Jesus was just a good man. He wasn't God. He was just a good man. He doesn't have the power to save. He was just a good man. Look at what he said. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Messiah, that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. And when she had said this, these things, she went her way and secretly called Mary, her sister, saying, the teacher has come and is calling for you. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha had met him. Then the Jews who were with him in the house and comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, they followed her, saying, she is going to the tomb to weep there. Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. That's the same thing Martha said. In fact, I believe for 4 days, that's been bouncing around people in their house. Have you ever noticed that people that are grieving heavily, will say the same thing again and again and again. It's like their mind gets stuck. Maybe you've done that, grieving for someone close to you. Or maybe you've been with someone comforting them when they're grieving. And they'll say, for example, they'll say, they sure did die peacefully, didn't they? Then 5 minutes later, it was sure peaceful the way they went, didn't it? And you don't go, you just said that. Well, you stop saying that. What do? You go, yeah, it was peaceful. 10 minutes later, boy, it sure was peaceful, wasn't it? Yeah, it was peaceful. Boy, they sure died peacefully. They'll say it again and again and again and again. And I think they kind of just get stuck in this place where their mind's going over the same thing because of the grief that they're facing and going through. And I've got to imagine that this statement, had Jesus been here, he would not have died, was like that. They'd said it again and again and again to each other. Martha had said it when she saw Jesus, and now Mary says it to Jesus. Had you been here, my brother would not have died. Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in his spirit and was troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? And they said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Now, for those of you who are into Bible trivia, that is the shortest verse in the Bible, John 11, 35. And in fact, if you want to memorize a verse today, it's a great one to memorize. Jesus wept, John 11, 35, there it is. It's done. Got your Bible verse for the week memorized. But the question is, why did Jesus weep? He knew he was going to raise Lazarus up. So we can rule out that he wept because he had died. Because he knew he was going to raise him up. Knew it was just a matter of time later on. A few minutes later, he was going to see him. So he wasn't weeping because, oh, Lazarus, I'm not going to see him anymore. Wasn't that? We know that. We can rule that out. Some believe he was weeping because of the unbelief of Mary and because of the unbelief of the Jewish leaders. And although that's a little more plausible for me, I don't believe that. It just doesn't fit in the text to me. That Jesus groans in his spirit and then he weeps with them because he's weeping at their unbelief. It doesn't fit to me. Maybe the case, but to me it doesn't fit. Instead, I believe that Jesus is weeping with them. See, when someone has died, someone close to somebody, and you go to be with them, maybe you've had somebody close to you die, and so you empathize with them. You feel, literally, their pain. Or if you haven't had anybody close to you die, if it was their husband that died, in your mind you say, I can imagine what it would have been like if my husband died. And so you weep with them, kind of feeling what they feel. Or if they lose a child, maybe you've never lost a child, but you certainly could say, boy, I understand how hard it must be if I lost my child. And you weep with them because you are now empathizing with them. And I do believe, by the way, that is ministry. I believe that when you get to someone who is grieving and you grieve with them, you help to carry that burden of grief. It's like that, it's a heavy grief that's laid upon them. And when you put your arms around them and you weep with them, you carry that load with them. It really and truly is a ministry. And Jesus weeps with her. But I don't believe that Jesus is weeping with her based upon empathy. I believe that he is weeping with her because he literally carries her grief. The Bible says in Isaiah 53, prophecy, that the Messiah would be a man of sorrow and a man of grief, and that all our grief and sorrow will be laid upon him. In the Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus begins to pray, he says to his disciples, I am sorrowful even to the point of death. Luke tells us that his sweat fell like great drops of blood onto the ground. And I believe that the grief of all mankind was placed upon him in the Garden of Gethsemane. Not only did Jesus bear our sins, he bore our grief so that when I was grieving over the loss of my father at 14 years old, Jesus already carried that grief for me. So it wasn't going to crush me. Maybe you're in grief here today. Maybe when you're hearing this, you're in deep grief. It's not going to crush you because Jesus has carried it with you. He's there. And I believe that this is part of the ministry of the Messiah, that he weeps with Mary because he's carrying her grief with her. And that's why he weeps. Not because he doesn't believe that Lazarus is coming out of the grave, or not because he misses Lazarus, the very reasons that you and I would grieve. He didn't grieve for those, but he grieved with her. And what great hope there is that in the midst of whatever grief comes our way, that God is with us in all of that. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." And some of them said, "Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, again, groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. And Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of him who died, said to him, "Lord, by this time there is a stench." His body was decaying. Now, if you have the King James Bible in front of you, that's the one you got to read this passage in. Because she says to him, "Lord, by now he stinketh." And that's the way you got to read it. By now he stinks. Verse 40, Jesus said to her, did I not say to you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? Now, Jesus rebukes her here at this point, rebukes Martha, because she will not remove the stone, or she is hesitant to remove the stone. So he says, "I told you, if you believe, that you'll see the glory of God." In other words, now go move the stone. See, obedience to what Jesus said is faith. Don't miss this point, because there's all kinds of people that will tell you all kinds of different things about faith today. They'll complicate the issue, so it's hard to understand. But faith is very simple. It's doing what Jesus said. And if today Jesus asks you to do something through the Word of God and it's hard for you to do, you might go, "Well, I don't want to do it." And I run into people, unfortunately, on a regular basis who will say, "Well, I know what the Bible says that, but I'm not going to do it. It's different for me." Might be true for them, people, but it's different for me. And they refuse to do what the Bible says for them to do. And Jesus could say to them, "Didn't I tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" How do you ever expect God to work his glory out in your life if you won't be obedient to him? If you keep your life from him and say, "No, I'm not going to do the very things that he told me to do." And so they move the stone. Verse 41, then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man had been laying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I know that you always hear me, but because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me." In other words, Jesus says, "I could do this on my own without the Father, on my own authority, but I want people to know that you sent me, so I'm asking you." Now, when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And it's been said that had he not put Lazarus in front of that, a bunch of dead people would have come out. Had he just cried out, "Come forth." But I believe again that this is a preview of the resurrection, and that there will one day be a loud voice that will cry out, and there will be a resurrection. And when he cries out, "Lazarus, come forth," it says in 44, and he who had died came out bound hand and foot. Now, I don't know if it's just me, but I can't get away from thinking about what it must have been like for Lazarus. I don't know where he was in the presence of God or whatever, and all of a sudden, "Lazarus, come forth," and he's back in his body again. And the next thing you know, he's all tied up. And I wonder, did he still smell the death, the decaying body? By now he stinketh. Was Lazarus like, "Who died?" It was him that died. Maybe I shouldn't have gone there, but nevertheless, I did. I can't help but think of what a moment it must have been for him. And then he stands up and he hobbles out. He says, bound hand and foot in a grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with linen. He looked like a mummy. So he comes out of his gravestones and he's all wrapped up. And Jesus says to them, "Loose him and let him go." We don't know who ran up and began to take off the grave clothes, but I got to think it was Mary and Martha. I can't imagine them standing back and going, "Go ahead, unwrap him." I imagine that they went and they took this thing off their face and they kissed their brother and they embraced him. And it becomes an example of the resurrection for you and I. It becomes the example of when we will be reunited with those who have died before us. When we go into the presence of the Lord, we will be blown away with His presence, but I will also see people who were there who have gone before me, and we will embrace and we will kiss. And it will be tender moments in our lives as there is the reuniting. When we really think of what takes place at the resurrection, at that day when the Lord comes back and brings with Him those who are sleeping and the dead in Christ rise first, and those who are alive and remain are changed. When we think of that, it ought not just to be, wow, what a weird concept, the rapture of the church. It ought not just to be that. It should be parts of that, but it ought to be, what an incredible moment of reuniting it will be when we will one day be able to embrace those who have died and gone on before. That we look forward to that time when we will replay this that Mary and Martha did as Lazarus came forth out of that grave. And know, yes, the Lord has given us victory over sin. Now, and death, sin and death. Now, I've gone a little bit lengthy today. And I like to give altar calls generally, and I'm not going to do that today. But I am going to do this. If you're here today and you are not sure where you are going to go when you die, you're not sure that you will enter into heaven, then I encourage you to go to the prayer room afterwards and pray with the people who are there to make sure that you are going to go into the presence of the Lord. Now, we don't talk a lot about this at the church. And I it's not by design. I don't say, you know, I don't want to talk much about death or eternity. But see, I believe the best life you can live is that life lived for Jesus. I believe it's the best life you can live. I believe it is the most fulfilling. I believe it is the most satisfying. And so we talk about it. We talk about living our lives here and now and the rest of our days. And I'll honestly tell you that even if I didn't have eternal life, I would serve and follow God today because I believe it's the best life you can possibly live. And I share that with you weekly. But maybe we really ought to share this a little bit more because we find it a lot in the scriptures, that hope of our eternity and knowing that our bodies are decaying. The older we get, the more we know our bodies are decaying. When we're young, we suspect it. When we're older, we know it. It's confirmed to us. And we need to know that hope, especially as we grieve over those that have gone before us. And may the Lord